Lord Jesus, it's such a wonderful day. We're so thankful that you've given us the awe, the privilege to worship you and to know you. We thank you, Lord, that in spite of our failures, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of the many things that we do to hurt you or to disappoint you, that you love us unconditionally. We thank you so much for the blood of Jesus that has given us that forgiveness. We ask you, Lord, right now that our hearts and our minds would turn to your word, that you would speak to us, grow us, shape us. I pray that everyone here today, Lord, including myself, would walk away with one thought or one idea that we could do or apply to our lives and that what might make a difference. Help us to be more like you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As Keith had mentioned earlier, if you're new today, we're in a series in the first and second letters to the Thessalonians that Paul wrote, and today in particular, we're in chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Anyway, in a letter, if you guys know who C.S. Lewis is, he wrote a book called Surprised by Joy. If you know anything about C.S. Lewis, he was originally an atheist, and upon inspecting and examining the scriptures and the truths of scripture and the claims that were made about Christ, he came to become a Christian and a very well-known Christian who wrote a lot of books. I probably quote him as much as I do anybody else. But anyway, at some point he wrote a letter to this lady in regard to joy. And he said this about joy. Real joy seems to me almost unlike security or prosperity as it is unlike agony. Real joy jumps under one's ribs, tickles down one's back, makes one forget meals, and keeps one delightedly sleepless at night. So real joy makes one forget meals and keeps one sleepless at night. I guess I've never experienced real joy. Okay, see? I told you that was going to get a laugh. Okay, anyway. Okay, moving on. I like this illustration about joy a lot better. It says this, joy is tuning in to what God is doing around you, seeing the world through His eyes, picking up on His delights in us as His children. Anyone can find happiness for a while. Happiness depends on what is happening to you. Joy is different. Joy goes deeper. Joy is when your whole being sings because you've caught a glimpse of God at work. Joy can creep up on you and surprise you in unexpected places. And the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology defines joy this way. It says, a delight in life that runs deeper than pain or pleasure. It is not limited by nor tied solely to external circumstances. Joy is a gift from God, and like all other inner gifts, it can be experienced even in the most difficult or even in the midst of extremely difficult circumstances. So joy is a gift from God. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and it's something that He produces in us. And joy is a distinctly Christian quality. Joy, it is the reverse of happiness. Happiness is the result of what happens of an agreeable sort. Joy has its springs deep down inside, and that spring never runs dry, no matter what happens. Only Jesus gives that joy. He had joy singing its music within, even under the shadow of the cross. That quote was by Samuel Gordon. Since joy is a distinctly Christian trait, and since it is a gift from God that no one else can give us, why is it that we as Christians are lacking joy? Why is it that we are so easily caricatured in TV shows and movies as being sad and joyless prudes? Why is that the case? Well, today, as we look at the letter from Paul to the Thessalonians, in this particular passage, he shares the key to receiving joy, and he also talks about the impact this joy has on the Thessalonian church, and in fact, all throughout the world. First Thessalonians begins this, chapter 1, starting verse 6. Paul says, or writes, "So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of severe suffering it brought you. In this way you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. And they speak of how you were looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment." Now, just to start, if you guys will remember and think about this, what was the message that the Thessalonians received with joy in the first place? What was this message? What so filled their hearts with joy and gladness? It was the good news, wasn't it? All throughout the Roman Empire, these Gentile cities, they worshipped idols. They had no idea who the living and true God was. And just think about having devoted your life day after day after day, worshiping an inanimate object that cannot love you, cannot show you any affection, cannot actually hear or do anything. And all of a sudden you hear about this living and true God. And that in spite of your sin, that He extends His love to you unconditionally because of His grace. I mean, you just think through the revelation and what these people were going through, the change of heart and the change of mind, and they received it with such great joy. Paul revealed to them who Jesus was, that He was God's Son, He was the Messiah. Paul revealed to them what Jesus had done when He came to the earth, that He died in your place on the cross, that your punishment deserved sin, your sin deserved punishment, and yet He took your place. Paul said that Jesus was buried, that He was resurrected, and that He ascended into heaven, and that we could be made right with God and forgiven because of what Christ had done, because of His sacrifice. Now remember, Paul spent, as far as we know, 3 weeks in Thessalonica. In 3 weeks, Paul's teaching daily in the synagogue, teaching these people, transformed them. Not in 3 months, not in 3 years, in 3 weeks, the gospel message was received with joy. And the reason why it was so powerful, Paul reminds us in verse 5. He said this. He said, "The Holy Spirit gave them full assurance that what He was saying is true." Now, don't you want the Holy Spirit to give full assurance to your neighbor when you tell them about Jesus? Don't you want the Holy Spirit to give full assurance to your children and to your co-worker as you share the gospel, this good news? Well, this is what they were relying on. The wonderful message of the gospel that brought the Thessalonians such joy was the same source of their suffering. Now think about that. Now this idea that on the one hand you've got this joy unspeakable, this freedom, this relationship with the living God, someone to worship, someone who loves you, and then the flip side of that, it brought such suffering. Now this should not come as a surprise to any one of us who have been hearing messages, who have had any familiarity with the Bible, because Jesus said, people are going to hate you because of me. Because of me. Not because you do your best to be good or you're... Because of Jesus. That's the reason people will hate you. James said, when trouble of any kind comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. And Peter said, instead, talking to those who are being persecuted, he says, instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering. so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world. As you suffer along with Christ, one day, Peter says, you are going to, the glory of Christ is going to be revealed, and that's going to be your reward for enduring this suffering and being a partner with Christ. It's incredible. We become partners with Christ when we suffer for our faith. Now, this can be really confusing for new believers. And no doubt it was very confusing for some of the Thessalonians. I'm sure that some of them thought to themselves, wait a minute, the God of the universe, who has all power, who's all in control, and who rescued me and saved me, somehow I thought my life... Yeah, that is a good picture, isn't it? I thought my life would get easier once I became a Christian. Apparently not. Listen, the reality of faith and the experience of joy is much different than we expect, because joy comes with a price tag: suffering. In Romans 5, Paul explains why God is more concerned about your holiness than your happiness, and why He allows problems and trials in your life. Romans 5, Paul said this. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us His Holy Spirit to fill our hearts. You receive joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of your sufferings. And there is a purpose for this. Paul said, in this way you imitate both us and the Lord. Paul is saying, because you receive the good news with joy, you are able to endure the suffering that I have gone through. And you are a partner with Christ in His sufferings as well. That's what he's saying. He says, as a result, you have become an example for all the believers in Greece throughout Macedonia and Achaia. Think about this. They're partners with Christ in His suffering. And that's the price for the joy they experienced in their heart. And because of this, the impact of their imitation of Paul, who imitated Christ, was just an explosion. Now, you would think it would be just the opposite, right? Think about the Romans. You know the Roman Empire wanted to squash the Christian faith, right? They outlawed Christianity. They persecuted Christians. They rounded them up, killed them, put them on poles, set them on fire, put them in the arena. I mean, they did everything they could. And no matter how much they tried to crush Christians and Christianity, somehow it exploded. And it did that because these people had real joy in their heart. Look at the way that person just died. They're singing praise. How is it that these girls in the arena, there's lions bearing down on them, going to maul them and chew them to death? How is it that they're singing praises to Jesus all the while those lions are bearing down on them? It doesn't make any sense. The impact of their imitation was the explosion of the gospel. It was an explosion of joy. Now, this is what we need in... this is what I need. And this is what you need. This is what our community needs. We need an explosion of joy. Joy is increased by spreading it to others. Now, how is this going to happen? Billy Graham said this: our greatest need today is not more Christianity, but more true Christians. The world can argue against Christianity as an institution, but there is no convincing argument against a person who through the Spirit of God has been made like Christ. And I would add this: the world needs to see more Christians who through the Spirit of God are contagious with joy. Christians who are infectious with joy are talked about. They keep their eyes on Jesus, and they have an eternal perspective. This is what happens when your joy becomes contagious. You know, because people are going to start talking about you. Probably calling you weird. I mean, you know, let's face it. Your joy will become first of all, an example to others. Your joy will take on a life of its own. When Paul traveled to other areas beyond, think about this. Think about, they didn't have any internet, they didn't have telephones, they didn't have mail, they had none of that. And yet somehow what happened in this city of Thessalonica spread all throughout the region. When Paul traveled to other areas beyond Macedonia, he didn't need to witness. He didn't need to say, hey, you know about those Thessalonians? They're like, oh, of course, we know all about them. He didn't need to say, look at all the amazing work and the things that God has done in that city. Because they had already heard about it. The word of the Lord is ringing out from you. From you. To people everywhere. Even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't even need to tell them about it. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. Your joy will draw people to God. Now remember, last week I shared this proverb. You can't lead a horse to water. Or no, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Okay? Well, a young salesman was disappointed about losing a big sale. And as he talked with his sales manager, he lamented, I guess it just proves that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And the manager replied, son, take my advice. Your job is not to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty. Your joy will make others thirsty. Your life will be so filled with Christ that you will create a thirst for the gospel in other people. That is the impact of a contagious, joy-filled Christian. Third, your joy will keep you from turning back to idols again. In other words, once you have experienced the glory and the joy of your salvation and you're living in it every day, you won't want to turn back to living, to worshiping and serving idols. You will want to keep your eyes and your focus on Jesus. And this is, another word for this is repentance. I think most of us realize here, the Bible says that we are to repent, to turn away from our sins and turn to God, right? We are to turn away from idols, which could be ourselves, which could be other people. Could be the world, could be our job, could be hobbies. Turn away from those things and turn to Christ. And this is not something you do just one time. I've settled the matter. I've repented. I'm done. Now everyone here knows that you have to actively spend time every day repenting and turning to God. You are just naturally going to drift away from God if you're not diligent about it. Does anybody want to say amen to that? It's going to happen. But your joy will keep you turning from idols again. It says, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. Turning away from idols means repentance, and it's a daily choice. It means making Christ the number one priority in your life and not allowing the entanglements of this life to take your focus off Jesus. And this reminds me of Paul saying to Timothy in one of his letters, he says, listen, Timothy, when a soldier is commissioned, he doesn't allow politics, he doesn't allow these things in the world to distract him. He's got a job to do. He's on mission. Okay? A soldier's responsibility is not to care for these things, it's to focus on the mission. And that's what we are to do. We're focused on the mission every single day. The question is, will you serve the living and true God? Will you seek Him first above all things? Will you trust Him first and foremost with everything in your life? Trusting that as you seek Him, as you ask, seek and knock, that He is going to provide. In Hebrews, the writer says it like this. He says, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Your joy will keep you from turning back to idols. And four, your joy will give you hope for the future. Now, as Christians, we should be filled with joy. We should be filled with joy at the prospect that there is something better in store for us when Christ returns. Isn't there? We will be raised from the dead with Christ. We'll inherit eternal life. Every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more sorrow and no more death. As Paul reminds the Thessalonians, we will be rescued from the coming judgment. We have a better future. We have a better hope. This life is not as good as it gets. Now the Thessalonians, they were looking forward to the return of Christ, and this was a great source of their joy. And as new Christians, listen, as I said before, as new Christians, we were just talking about this in Sunday school this morning, as new Christians who had been taught and trained for 3 weeks, this was also a great source of their vulnerability. Okay? Because false teachers would come in afterwards and would say, you know, That whole Jesus returning to earth, that's already happened. It's past. You missed it. I'm sorry, but he's come back. And you know what? I even got a letter that appears to be from Paul. And Paul says that Jesus already returned. Now, the fact of the matter is these brand new Christians are vulnerable to this lie. And so what Satan's trying to do? He's trying to destroy their joy. He's trying to destroy their faith and say there is no better hope. There's nothing out there for you. Well, Paul reassures them in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says this, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people with no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Their hope and joy was such a great witness to the entire country, and it was so powerful that it became a target for Satan's attack." And this is why Paul reassured them twice, two times in both letters, about the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of believers. Now, Christians, listen. Christians who live with this kind of joy are talked about by their friends. They make others thirsty for the gospel. They live surrendered lives and they never lose sight of the future. Their joy, your joy, can be contagious. So as we prepare to close today, I want you to consider this truth. You can be robbed of your joy. Sin, pain, fear, shattered dreams, circumstances that strip us of our comfort, and prayers that seem to go unanswered, all can rob you of your joy. Now, probably the most common thing that will rob your joy is sin. Listen to how King David, just listen to this, understand what King David is saying in this passage. King David is describing the effects that sin has on your life. Psalms 38. "Because of your anger, my whole body is sick. My health is broken because of my sins. My guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and stink because of my foolish sins. I am bent over and racked with pain. All day long, I walk around filled with grief, A raging fever burns within me and my health is broken. I am exhausted and completely crushed. My groans come from an anguished heart. That is the effect that sin has on us. As much as we try to mask it, as much as we try to comfort ourselves with possessions or things or materials or food, sin is awful. My sin has broken me. It has given me a heavy burden. It has filled me with grief. Now, if this describes you this morning, if sin has gotten a hold of you somehow and has robbed your joy as a Christian, and this morning you don't see any way back, I want you to listen again to King David. But before I share this passage to you, I want to remind you of King David's fall. King David was victorious in every campaign. He reigned as king over Israel. He had wealth. He had wives. He had possession. He had slaves. He had animals, camels. I mean, he had it all. He had it all. And yet one day, when instead of being at war with his men, he stayed in the castle. Walking around the top of the castle, he notices a woman bathing. And he takes her. Not only does he take her, committing adultery and sinning against what is one of his commander's wives and him, he brings the commander back, tries to get him to sleep with his wife because it turns out she's pregnant. And when he refuses to do that, he sends him back out to the campaign and orders the men to walk away from him so that he gets killed in battle. So he's guilty of adultery and lying and murder. And when confronted, he keeps lying. David was guilty of some awful sin. So this is the story, and this is why David wrote Psalm 38. This is what he wrote after God got a hold of his heart again. For those of you who are thinking, I have gone too far, my joy is robbed, I have no joy, King David gives us the answer, and gives you the answer if you listen. Psalm 51, David says this, "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." Restore to me the joy of my salvation. You see, King David would tell you the way to have your joy restored when it has been robbed by sin is to turn to God in repentance, to ask Him to forgive you, to ask Him to restore you, to ask Him to clean you, and to beg Him not to leave your presence. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Ask God to forgive you and wash you and to give you a clean heart. And that is how you get your joy back in your life again, assuming sin is the cause of that. Now, if sickness and pain or circumstances beyond your control have robbed your joy, I want you to follow Paul's example. If you look at Paul's example, in many occasions, he endured suffering. He endured persecution. He endured unfair treatment. How many of you would say, so-and-so treated me unfairly, and I'm upset about it, and they've robbed my joy, they treated the way they treated me? Unfair treatment by keeping our... Here's what he did. He endured the suffering, endured the persecution. He endured unfair treatment by keeping his focus on Christ and trusting Him to be with him through these trials. You see, for the brand new Christian, you're thinking, I'm a Christian now. Shouldn't that keep me from having all these trials? And yet what we know from Scripture is God is with you so that you can endure these trials, so you can grow in character and develop and become more like Him. That's the example that Paul gave us. Jesus Christ wants to develop your character and make you more like Himself. So remember, joy comes with a price tag. It's suffering. And in Christ's case, He paid the ultimate price for our joy, for our salvation. So consider what it cost Jesus, what He had to endure for the joy that awaited Him. Do you know the joy that awaited Jesus Christ was your salvation? That's how He endured the cross. That's how He endured the beating. That's how He endured the sins of the entire world being put on His shoulders. Because He was looking forward to you and your salvation. That's the joy that was set before Christ, and He endured for you. Now, what are you going to endure for Him? The elders are going to come forward. I'm going to close. Or as we close, the elders come forward for prayer. You know, this morning, you have a decision to make. Do I want to be a contagious Christian? Do I want my joy to be infectious? You know, maybe it won't be spread all through Macedonia and Achaia, but certainly Niogue and Mattoon, right? Okay. Do you want your joy to be talked about? Now, how many of you as Christians have had family members talk about you because you're a Christian? Okay. You know, they see something different in you. I can tell you, maybe 20 years of my dad observing my life at a distance, when he became a Christian, he would tell me, he says, you know, he would comment about, you know, I just see the way your life is going, and I want that. I don't know. I mean, somehow he maneuvered to try to get this, you know, without having Christ in his life. But your joy is going to be talked about. Your joy is going to be infectious. And it is a gift from Jesus. Do you want to make others thirsty for the gospel? Do you want others to see the relationship that you have with Jesus? And they want that for themselves. Well, this morning, if sin is the one thing that is robbing you of your joy, you can get that right this morning. Did you know that? You can do it in your seats, but you could come forward and pray with one of the elders, and you can say, sin, you know, you don't need to spend an hour confessing to these guys. You could just sit down next to Joe and you could just say, Joe, sin is robbing me of my joy. Will you pray for me? Do you know you could do that this morning? Now, if you're here this morning and your heart is broken because you see someone else that's lost, you might come forward and you might say, Doug, my son's joy is being robbed because of his sin. Will you pray for him? And if you have some other needs, I welcome you to come forward and pray as well. So as Rick sings, and we're all going to stand, sings the closing hymn, as we stand, come forward if you need to pray this morning, okay? All right, I'm going to pray to close this. Lord Jesus, thank you for going to the cross, enduring its shame, enduring the pain, that you might save our souls. Thank you for the joy that awaited you and that you wanted to save us and that we are your joy. Lord, I pray that every one of us in this room would truly think, really meditate and think about whether or not they have joy in their heart, joy in their life that is infectious, that others talk about, and that is making other people thirsty. And Lord, maybe we all need to admit or confess to you that we don't have the joy that we just talked about. But somehow, Lord, I pray that you would make us determined to yield and surrender and to remove the things in our lives that are keeping us from that joy, that we might be effective for you, that we might be more like Jesus, and that we might bring you glory by impacting the world throughout, whether it's Niogue or Mattoon or just our families or our workplace. Please infect us with your joy this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.